Now we're going to look in this part four at the gospel. And this is a beautiful gospel. The Sadducees pose this problem to Jesus. Because if it's not in the Torah, it's not revealed. And there's no place in the Torah that speaks about resurrection from the dead. Therefore, there isn't any. So then they have all these tricky ways to trap people. So they're trying now to try to do that to Jesus, okay? So, some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother." Because family line is so important. No family should die out. And the Semites are very, very sensitive to that. Much more than we are. So now they're going to have this problem. Okay, now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and third married her. And likewise, all the seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? You know, all seven had been married to her. Now, how are you going to figure that one out in your resurrection of the body? Jesus said to them, and this one, there's a line missing in Luke that's in the others, that you don't understand the word of God or the power of God. But anyway, Jesus says, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die. They are like angels, and they are the children of God because they are the ones who will rise." And now, look at the compassion of Jesus. Sadducees, see, will only admit that the Torah is divinely inspired. We just had a text from Maccabees, but they don't consider it. It's good religious literature, but it's not the Word of God. It's not inspired. So you can't argue from Maccabees. You can't argue from a lot of the other places because only the Torah is inspired. If it says something in the Psalms as it does, you know, that I trust you right through and death and so forth, that's fine, but that's not inspired. Only the Torah is inspired. And nowhere in the Torah can you find any argument for the resurrection from the dead. Now, why doesn't our Lord just say, "Look, you fellas, I am the Son of God. I know what I'm talking about. Either you accept it or you're finished." He doesn't do that. He argues from the Torah. The kindness, the care for their salvation. You see? So there were seven brothers, and finally the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her. Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die. For they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise." So the first argument is, my Father's plan is that the just rise. Now, regarding your problem about the Levirate marriage and how it can apply when many brothers had married the same woman, he says, now that the dead will rise. Now listen to what the Lord does in his kindness. You see, even Moses made known the Torah in the passage about the bush when he called out, "Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." So, you see, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see? They're alive. there is a resurrection from the dead. And it's in the Torah. I don't think, because once you get your mind, when you're in theology, even if Jesus himself proves you're wrong, you're going to find a way to continue in your own opinion. Unfortunately, that happens sometimes. For to him, all are alive. How can he be the God of a dead man? He can't. And so, he answers the question. But more than that, it's his humility. This is God arguing with these fellows who are so sure of themselves, so pompous, you know. Once we say only the Torah is inspired, the other stuff is edifying literature, but it has no real authority in the same sense. And in the Torah, which does have authority, there is no mention of resurrection from the dead. And our Lord goes right there to this text in Exodus and says, you see, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, if they're dead, he isn't their God. How can he be the God of people who are dead? If he's their God, he takes care of them. They're living. Or God wouldn't call himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just the God whom they worshiped when they were alive. He's still, I am now, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all are alive. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, the argument is pretty telling. But rather than that, of course, we have so many arguments. Not resurrection from the dead. What about Jesus? He rose from the dead. And we feed on his risen body and blood every day if we want to. And that gives us such power as he promised. He who eats my body and drinks my blood will live forever. And so that's why Irenaeus says, yeah, that it's impossible that a body into which the body and blood of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and glorious, has come, as the only body there is, it's impossible that that body not rise again. It's impossible. Because the living body of Christ has been in that body and transformed it. And so that's the answer. And that's why the theme of this Mass, you see, is the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's very important that all of us, especially those of us who preach, don't leave that sort of, know there's going to be a resurrection. Now, that faith has to be alive and powerful. And why pray for the dead if their situation can't be improved? And that one day they will be forever with God. And when you read, if you ever get a chance, that part of Theology of the Body, where John Paul II is talking about this, you see, he says, "Do you understand what this is saying? That the very depth of our being, our life, from the very point where it touches God, that's where the Trinitarian life suffuses our whole being, including our body, and we are eternal in our bodies." Now, what does that say then about the body? Negatively, I can remember, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, Shoah. Shoah in Hebrew means destruction. It's a movie about the murder of all the 6 million and more Jews, especially in Germany. And I remember seeing that. And there's one, and this, the man who did the what do you call those movies? It's a reporting on fact. I forgot the name of that kind of a movie. But anyway, there's a scene where the German soldiers are standing like there, and there are piles of dead, naked bodies on either side of them, about 10 and more feet high. And I looked at that. It was in the movie there I was looking at. And I said, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy, to treat the human body like that. That human body, now they may be Jews, they not know it, they know it now. God himself took a body. This is blasphemy, to treat the physical dimension of the image of God like that. And I remember that. It was in this movie, Shoah, The Destruction, which was terrifying for many reasons that I don't have to go in now. But the point is, we see this. It's eternal. Will it corrupt? Yes. Will it stay corrupt? No. I know that my Redeemer lives, huh? It says in the book of Job. And I will see him. I will be with him. Jesus didn't die to save souls. He died to save human beings, body and soul. And a saved human being is a human being that is still body. You see what that means about the way we have to take care of our bodies, treat our bodies? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. No sexual profligacy, no drunkenness, no gluttony. No, you can't do those things. Because this is eternal. So, this poor body is eternal. You remember St. Teresa's great suffering at the end of her life. She looked forward so much to being with God. And in all but a tiny point of incredibly intense flame in the depth of her spirit, except for that one point, she was convinced, I die, my body goes into the ground, and that's the end of me. No more of Therese. That. She hung on to that. And that's why she's one of the patron saints, if I could be so bold, of atheists. She's lived through that. Now, some just can't get it that there's more. Some are afraid that there's more. Some don't know, but they prefer to leave it. But the saints don't do that. They take God at his word that we are going to be with him forever. You see what it means, therefore, to follow the plan that God has for our life, because it's a plan that is meant to unfold into an eternity of unimaginable joy that can never be lost. That's what it's all about. That's why we should at least, for a few minutes every day, meditate on heaven. There is a book by a Father Armin Jean, A-R-M-I-N-J-O-N. It was written in French, and Therese says it was the book that had the greatest impact on her in her whole life. Now it's in English. Armin Jean, I don't remember the title. I have it, but I don't know the title. But if you look up A-R-M-I-N-J-O-N, on Google, or not Google, what's the other thing? Amazon, you'll find it. And it's worth reading. Amen.